Man couldn't, he could not produce what's been produced. Even if he wanted to produce what was produced, he couldn't produce a Bible. He couldn't live long enough to make a Bible. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I love that verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what? You know why that's true? It can't be a private interpretation because it's all about Jesus Christ. It can't be about you. It can't be about me. It has one central figure in mind. The Spirit has one central man in mind, and that's Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, none of the prophecies are of any private interpretation. You can't just take one and say, well, that's for me, and that's about me and my life. None of it's about you and your life. It's all about Jesus Christ and his life. So it's not of private interpretation. The interpretation in the prophecy is Jesus Christ. In fact, just a little side note, I think this is one of the things that when Paul got saved, this is one of those things that just clicked in his mind. When Paul knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and he kept it, and he kept it well. He did his very best to do everything he read in the Scriptures. And then one day he found out that the Scriptures weren't about him being righteous. The Scriptures were about God's righteousness. And God's righteousness was found in a man named Jesus Christ. And then when Paul looked back in the Old Testament, his eyes were just opened and he said, oh, that's what this is about. This isn't about me trying to be righteous. This is about God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so he looks back in the Old Testament, and then he starts going to the synagogues and explaining, look, you guys got to listen and pay attention. This is about Jesus Christ. And of course, I mean, he doesn't get much reception with the Jews because the Jews are about making their own righteousness. They just pick up a law and they say, well, we keep that law, so we're good. We keep that law, you don't keep the law, we're righteous, follow us, all that. Well, Paul had already done that. He'd already been down that road, but the minute he saw Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, when he looked back, his eyes were opened, and with all of the knowledge and understanding he had about the Scriptures, when he just plugged in Jesus Christ, it was just like the key that fit the whole thing, and it just made the whole thing make sense. And so he'll say things like in Corinthians, he'll say, the Jews, they're blinded to this day. The veil was untaken away because it's Jesus Christ is the veil. And if they would understand, if they could put Jesus Christ back in the Scriptures, the things would make sense. But they don't use the Scriptures that way. They use the Scriptures to promote themselves. They use the Scriptures to promote their own righteousness. And the Scriptures aren't used that way. That's why it doesn't make sense. I listened to this Jewish guy the other day. And he says, he's talking about the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. And he says, this is the only Testament. The Old Testament's the only Testament. And he says, there's nowhere in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ shows up. I thought, you have no idea what you're reading. And you're the guy that the Scriptures are given to. And you have no idea what you're looking at. And I mean, he kind of went on, and he's kind of laughing about it, that people would be so stupid to think that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. And I'm going through my mind thinking, he's almost in every single chapter in the Old Testament. How do you miss this? Well, the veil isn't taken away. I mean, he can't see because he does not accept that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So all of that said, that's some stuff about prophecy, stuff about the Scriptures themselves. No prophecies of any private interpretation. Of course, it can't be of any private interpretation because it's not about anybody else. It's about Jesus Christ. Then he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It couldn't. There's no way it could possibly come by the will of man. Even if man wanted to make the scriptures, he couldn't do it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this one spake and died, 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 and this one spake and died. And they all cover the same spirit. It's the same Holy Ghost speaking through all of these men. So with all that said, I hope that makes sense. That's the spiritual, that's prophecy. That's what prophecy is. It's not Armageddon, although that may be included. When Jesus Christ returns, they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and all the end of the world? Well, the end of the world is only the end of the world because Jesus Christ returns to the world. It's not the end of the world because the environment blows up or whatever. It's the end of the world because Jesus Christ comes back to a world that hates him. So all of that said, you go back to Genesis 22. And we shouldn't take too long on this. I'm just going to hit some high points here. Genesis 22 is one of these, again, pivotal chapters in the Old Testament here in Genesis. Pivotal chapter in Abraham's life for sure. And if you wanted to locate it in history, this is about 1900 years before Jesus Christ is born. So whoever is going to be writing this already has in mind Jesus Christ, because he's going to show up, and that's the only reason this chapter even exists, because it's going to be about Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 22. It came to pass. Now, I'm going to read a few things, and just in your mind, think about all of the ways Jesus Christ is showing up in what you're reading. And keep in mind, this is 1900 years before Jesus Christ appears on this earth. 1900 years. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a crazy thought. But not so crazy when you know the end of the story. Not so crazy when you know the author and what is in his mind when he makes these instructions. If you're just looking at the instructions themselves, it's kind of like that's God has promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Now they have this child, Isaac. It's a miraculous birth. He's the only heir. And now the only heir, the heir in which all the promises of God are supposed to come through, now he's being told to sacrifice this heir. Now, you just read that and you think, what a crazy God. If you don't know the rest of the story. But when you know the rest of the story and you know what's going to happen on Mount Moriah 1900 years later, you read back into this and you say, huh, somebody already apparently knew what was going to be going on. So he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to go there. But he uses the phrase, thine only begotten son. Does that ring any kind of bells anywhere? Take thine only begotten son and offer him as a sacrifice on this mountain. Anybody know where there's an only begotten son anywhere in the Bible? Well, that's what God just said. So apparently, the ones writing this down, giving this instruction, Abraham may not be able to see the end of this. He may not be able to understand. He does believe that God has the power to raise the dead, and he does believe that God has the power to give life, but he may not understand all the details about this instruction. Go sacrifice your son. Well, okay, if that's what you want me to do, that doesn't make sense to me. And the Lord's like, just don't worry, it makes sense to me. It'll make a lot of sense in a few years. Just follow what I'm saying. I think a lot of the Lord's instructions come to, they seem to be like that. Kind of like, just follow what I'm saying because I know how this is going to end. And you're not real clear on the details right now, but just listen to what I'm saying right now and do what I'm saying because in a few years it's going to make a lot of sense. Then he says in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Isn't that interesting? So you've got an only begotten son with a father, and then you've got two companions who go to this mountain. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, when you go ahead in the Bible and read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you've got an only begotten son, you got two people on this mountain, two thieves, and you got a father who's looking down and overseeing all this. And then it mentions, just happens to throw in, after 3 days, hey, that's when it became clear, this is where we're supposed to go. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You understand this, and this isn't necessarily the lesson, but Abraham fully believed that God was able to give life. And he says, the lad and I are going up to worship, and the lad and I are coming back down. So what Abraham believes is God is going to resurrect Isaac. And that's even said in John, that's even said in Hebrews. He just says he saw it. He understood God was going to give life. Abraham just basically gave God a blank check, said, all right, Lord, you tell me what to do. I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood off the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And I mean, you can read that as God will provide himself a lamb, as he's going to make the provision, or you can read that as God will provide himself. He'll be the lamb. Both work. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him up on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. The God who gave the instruction knows Isaac's not the sacrifice. The sacrifice isn't here yet. But he's foreshadowing something that's going to happen around this mountain. And he says, all right, I see your faithfulness, Abraham. This is a life-changing event for you now. And now I know you are not going to withhold anything from me. And also I know that Isaac's not the sacrifice. And now watch what happens. Isaac's a good picture of you and me. Watch what happens. And Abraham, verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So you have now, you have Isaac, who's not the sacrifice. And now God has stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And he's turned his attention now to a male sheep who is caught by his horns in some thorns. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard on a cross before? Maybe the Lamb of God who is crowned with a crown of thorns upon his head. And the Lord puts these little notes in here so you and I will know. The author of this book knows exactly what's going to happen in the life of Jesus Christ. And so he says to Abraham, he points his attention to this male sheep, and this ram is caught in the thicket by his horns, so his head is wrapped around with this crown of thorns, and he can't get out. And I'm sure Abraham just sees at the very basic level what Abraham and Isaac see is a substitute. They just see a substitute. And the substitute is this ram. It's this male sheep. And not only that, they don't understand the thorns and all that kind of stuff. That stuff will come later. And then verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, what shall be seen? A substitute is going to be seen. That's what he said. There is a substitutionary death going to take place now, and the death of Isaac is not really what God wants. It's not really going to be that useful in the scope of history or in the scope of things that God's doing. Isaac's not the one that's going to be sacrificed. Furthermore, really, the ram is not really the sacrifice either. He's just a substitute until the real sacrifice can be made. And you know what God's going to tell Israel over and over? Over and over in your history, I want you to take a male lamb, I want you to sacrifice it. And he gives them that instruction over and over and over in their history. Why? Well, the blood of bulls and goats and all that kind of stuff, it's not going to take away sin, but what it is going to do is show Israel eventually the one that's going to take away sin is going to show up. So he gives them these instructions, and over their history they got sacrifice of lambs and all that kind of stuff, and then one day in Israel's history, this man steps out onto the platform of the nation of Israel with this crazy preacher preaching, John the Baptist, who's just a wreck of a man, and he looks like a wreck, but he's the man that God said, that's the greatest man that ever lived. And this man comes out, and he says this. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. After 1900 years, now the sacrifice has shown up. And you go back in history and you find out, you know what? This whole thing was set up around Jesus Christ. This prophecy stuff isn't about the Antichrist and the mark and all that stuff. That may play a part in some of it. But the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 22, you've got this ram caught in a thicket with his horns. He gets offered. He is the substitute. At least for now, he's the substitute. Because the real sacrifice isn't here yet. And Abraham says, this mountain is called Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And then verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said this. Boy, he was so happy with this. The Lord had to be so happy with it, because the Lord knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in Jesus Christ's life. And he knows what has just now taken place is a successful foreshadowing of what's going to happen. And so he tells Abraham, he says, look, by myself, verse 16, I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Why was it important to God that Abraham do that? Well, because the picture of Jesus Christ was right there. And now Abraham has carried out and allowed God to work and allowed God to cast a shadow in history of Jesus Christ. And he says, Abraham, because you've done that, because you have made an imprint on history with my son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't all say all that. But he says, because you've done this, now all of these blessings are going to be on you and your family. They're going to come through you now, Abraham. Verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. All the blessings to the nations would come through Abraham, but more specifically, they would come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all through this chapter. All through this chapter. And you know what's really interesting about this? I mean, I think it's all interesting. Remember, Abraham takes Isaac to a place that God shows him. And then God's very specific about that. He says, I'm gonna show you where I want you to go. And anybody remember what the mountain is called that he takes him to? It's at the very beginning of the chapter. Moriah. Yep, it's Moriah. It's over there in verse 2 of the chapter. He takes him to Mount Moriah. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. I think this is it. Second Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Now you're 800 years after what happened with Abraham. Maybe 900 years after Abraham. Same mountain. Watch what happens on this mountain. Then Solomon began to build, 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Where? In Mount Moriah. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite, and he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you're going to have to come up with some explanation of this coincidence that God shows Abraham a mountain, Mount Moriah, and foreshadows Jesus Christ. And then 900 years later, the temple the temple is built on this mountain. In fact, you can see this mountain to this day. Now, there's no temple on it, but it is called the Temple Mount. There's a dome of a rock over there. So the Jews don't own this. They're still under Gentile rule. I mean, they're still scattered according to God. But Abraham said, in this mountain it shall be seen. This is where the temple is going to be built. And if you remember anything about the crucifixion, well, do you remember where the crucifixion took place? It was just outside the gates of Jerusalem. And you could stand on that temple mount and you could look across right outside the gates of Jerusalem and you could see three crosses from that mountain. And that's what Abraham said. This place is called Jehovah Jireh because in this mount it's going to be seen. What is he talking about? Well, he may not know all the details of what he's talking about, but the Lord recorded it because it was true, because it was a statement about Jesus Christ. And today, you can go to that mountain. It's the Temple Mount. One day there's going to be another temple built on that mountain. But Abraham said it. He said, this is Jehovah Jireh, because from this mountain it shall be seen. Well, what's going to be seen? Well, the substitutionary death of the only begotten son. Isaac wasn't the sacrifice. He was a picture. He was a testimony. He was a foreshadowing. But he wasn't the sacrifice. Not even the ram was the sacrifice. The ram was just a substitute for Isaac. And then there would be another ram and another ram and another ram and another ram for centuries, until finally the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world would show up. And then you go back and you read into Genesis. I mean, you can do this with a lot of the chapters in the Old Testament. But you find out, what you really find out is the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It is the spirit that has worked its way and inspired and moved men to say what they said all through centuries, all through the millennia before Jesus Christ. And you'll find Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. You'll find him all through the Old Testament. And he is foreshadowed in different ways. You find Jesus Christ. You may find him as a prophecy that is a specific prophecy. For instance, born in Bethlehem, something like that. Or you may find him as a foreshadowing, as some typology. Here's a lamb being sacrificed that's the Passover. And then you find, he's the Passover. This was about Jesus Christ. This wasn't about the lamb that was sacrificed in Exodus. This was a picture of Jesus Christ. It's either a foreshadowing, or you'll find him in people's lives. We go through 1 Samuel. We're looking at David's life. You know why David is so used by God? Because his life resembles Jesus Christ's life. His character resembles the character of Jesus Christ. Do you want God to use you? The more your life looks like Jesus Christ, the more God is able to do with you. David is used because his life looks like Jesus Christ's life. He believes in God. He believes that God is going to, through him, put someone on the throne that'll be a king forever. And David will say that in Psalms. Job says it. I guess he doesn't have any scriptures, but Job is a man who says, I love it. I love the verse. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that at the last day he will stand upon the earth. Why is it the last day? It's the last day because he's standing on the earth. It's not the last day because the environment got too hot or whatever. It's the last day because the Creator showed back up on the earth in a world of people who hate Him. And He said, "That I know that at the last day, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day He'll stand upon this earth. And the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." This is a man who doesn't have scriptures like you and I, but he is very clear that there is a man coming, a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Christ that is coming, and He has all power over death. It doesn't matter if this body goes into a grave and turns to dust. This man can put the dust back together. And He'll make more bodies. It's incredible. So you go back through here, and I love it. I love the prophecy aspect of it. And Genesis chapter 22 is full of foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And so this spirit of prophecy, this testimony of Jesus Christ, it is all through the Old Testament. And if you want to understand the Old Testament, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You ask the question when you go to the Old Testament, where is Jesus Christ? And what I'm about to read, where is Jesus Christ? Not where am I? Not where is my life? How does this apply to me? No. Where is Jesus Christ? That's the question. Because when you have that key, everything makes sense. You read an instruction like God gave to Abraham, "Hey, take your only begotten son and kill him." What? That makes no sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense if you don't understand where He's going with this. But when you see the end of it from the beginning, you see the whole picture. You see this is about Jesus Christ. Then you go back and see this instruction. You say, "Oh, that's what He's doing. He's just setting this whole stage for Jesus Christ. He's just setting this whole historical narrative for Jesus Christ to show up." And when Jesus Christ shows up, it's not a mystery. It's not out of the blue. It's been talked about over and over and over and over and over again. I think that's why we may talk about it in Sunday school, but that's why the Lord Jesus Christ would get so frustrated with the disciples. He'd say, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm coming up from the dead." And disciples, it was just sort of in one ear, out the other, like, "Oh, I don't know what that means, but okay." And then all of a sudden He's on a cross and they don't know what to do. And he scolds them right before that. It's like, "Look, guys, this thing isn't happening in a vacuum. This thing's been talked about for centuries. My life has been on display for centuries through prophets, through other men's lives, through sacrifices, through a whole nation." What a great book. What a great testimony. And so you read at the end of the book, well, what's prophecy? Well, it's not Armageddon. It's not the mark of the beast. It's not end of the world stuff, although it can contain all that stuff. What's prophecy? Well, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's what preaching is. That's what the future is. The whole timeline of human history doesn't revolve around how man's going to destroy the earth or anything like that. The timeline of human history revolves around Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. So I hope that's helpful. It made sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. So I hope it's helpful. To me, it's very exciting stuff. So I love talking about it. So let's pray. We'll get out of here, and y'all can have a good night. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I love talking about Jesus Christ. love seeing him in the Bible. Truly, he is the key that unlocks the whole thing. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Those that are watching, I pray they get a blessing for watching. And I pray we would ask ourselves when we open the Bible, when we open the Old Testament, ask ourselves, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in what I'm reading? Not where am I, not where's my blessing found, but where is Jesus Christ in what I'm reading? I pray we would read with a renewed understanding and help from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.